Sometimes whenever people get into an argument with each other, one person will list everything that they feel is wrong with the other person. They'll tell them the deeds that they have been doing that just have really been annoying them, the words that they have been saying that they feel have been hurtful and without any sense of sensitivity. And as they go on listing what's wrong, they really can let the other person have it. And the sense is, I just can't make sense of you anymore. The way you've been behaving, the things you've been saying, the things you have been doing. And in a sense, as we come to Habakkuk chapter 1, there is a sense tonight when we turn to this prophecy that Habakkuk here is he's speaking to God and he's saying to God, I just can't make sense of your ways anymore, the ways in which you're working in the world. We don't know very much about Habakkuk. Just to give a little bit of background, we don't really know, scholars even differ over how to pronounce his name. Is it Habakkuk or is it Habakkuk? And there's a problem with dating this book. We don't know when it was written. The reference to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians in verse 6, maybe it's about 600 years before Christ. That's about as much as we know. And yet at the heart of this book is this man wrestling with God, as we're going to see this evening. And as I've said earlier, it's quoted in the New Testament, in Acts, in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. It was an old book then, 600 years before Christ, and it's an old book now, 2,600 years since it was written. And yet because it's the living word of the living God, it's for us too, as God's people come to wrestle with this message and to hear what it's saying to us in our day and age. So what was Habakkuk's basic complaint against God? And one of the main reasons that this book is so contemporary and so up to date for us is because many of the things that Habakkuk was facing are things that we are facing as well. In verse 2, for example, he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I wonder if you've got a prayer and you're praying and you keep praying and it just seems like God isn't listening. It just seems like God doesn't even hear your prayer. And the problem of unanswered prayer is a very real one. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? You know the way sometimes we say to someone, you're not listening. I'm speaking, but you're not listening. Habakkuk, Lord, you're not listening to me. How long must I call for help or cry out to you, violence? But you don't save, Lord. There's violence all over the country, Lord. Violence in different places. And then he talks about injustice. And he talks about wrong. Violence again is mentioned in verse 3 and destruction. Lord, the country's in a mess. And you're not doing anything about it. Where are you, Lord? Why are you silent? Why are your hands, it seems, folded? Why is there nothing happening, Lord, to fix the society in which we are living? And look at verse 4. He says, the law is paralyzed. The Bible, the Torah, it's paralyzed. In other words, the Bible seems to have been thrown out the window. Nobody cares about it. Oh, people read it or people may preach it, but it's not having any effect. It's paralyzed. And he says at the end of verse 4, the wicked are hemmed in so that justice is perverted. You know the way a sheepdog hems in sheep? And the sheepdog will move behind the sheep and put them into a pen, and then every time the sheep try to move, the dog will just give a wee go at them, and then they go again. The sheep are hemmed in, and until the shepherd gives the order to the dog to move, they'll stay there because they have to do what they're told. And Habakkuk's complaint is this, that he's living in a society where there is violence, and we live in a society where there's violence. Domestic abuse is on the news all the time. Stabbings, murders. Used to be in Northern Ireland, older people have told me, when there was a murder, was the talk of the country. Maybe just one murder in a year. It was the talk of the country. Now it seems there's maybe one a week almost. Violence. There's conflict. He talks about injustice. Think of the injustice in government. There was a lady last week on the radio, and she's a female MP in Parliament, and she was saying when she first became an MP, she was given advice on 30 members of our Parliament, and she was told not to be in a lift alone with any of those men, not to accept a drink from any of those men, not to go for a meal with any of those men, because you'll be in trouble if you do. And those are the people making the laws. There's toxic workplaces. There's divided families. There's ineffective government. There's church splits. And the Bible, where's the Bible in the middle of it all? As we sometimes say, when we get rid of the law of God, we end up with the law of the jungle. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. He is saying, we are living in this society, and there's all sorts of wrongs going on. And where is God? You maybe in your life are aware of personal wrongs being done to you, maybe by people in your family or colleagues at work or friends, and you're praying about it and you're seeking God and you're calling for help, but God's not listening. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save, you do nothing about it? And as our society moves away from God, and we see so many illustrations of that, we ask ourselves, how has it come to this, and where's it all going? Increasingly, I don't know about you, but maybe it's just because people say to me, where's this going to end? The madness that's going on. Where do these people get these things from? These things they say, and these beliefs they have nowadays. And we pray about it, and we call upon the Lord fervently and passionately, and yet it seems there's no response, no one answers, no one seems to be paying any attention. And it's Habakkuk's complaint. And he comes before God with that complaint. Secondly, we have God's answer. And it runs from verses 5 to verse 11, with God basically saying to Habakkuk, you want an answer? Do you really want an answer? And Habakkuk's like, yeah, Lord, I want an answer. God says, well, let me give you the answer. And when God gives him the answer, Habakkuk's like, I don't like the answer, Lord. Can I have a different answer? Because far from God stopping the violence, look at what God says in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Habakkuk must have been thinking, happy days, God's going to move. God's going to do something really spectacular. God is going to save the world. It's going to be a worldwide revival. Verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. They're guilty men whose God is their own strength. I'm raising them up, Habakkuk. In other words, God says to Habakkuk, you think things are bad today? What do you see tomorrow? Far from stopping the violence, God's going to send more. Far from correcting the injustice and reconciling the warring parties and putting his word up on a pedestal and setting his people free and this massive liberation, foreign invasion is coming. A fearless and ferocious foreign invasion. A restless and a ruthless people. Idolaters and scoffers, decisive and deadly, self-made men who worship themselves are going to sweep through to punish the people of Israel. No wonder God says in verse 5, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told about it in advance." Paul quotes it, doesn't he, in Acts chapter 13. That's why I read earlier from Acts chapter 13. He had been preaching in Pisidian Antioch, great city of the ancient world, and he was preaching to people who were lining up to reject Jesus. And he was preaching to them, Jesus, and they were lining up to reject Jesus. And so Paul quotes from Habakkuk chapter 1, "Look and be utterly amazed. God has done this before. When his people are when his gospel is rejected and when people refuse to believe in him, he sends punishment." And the Babylonians came in the 6th century BC at least once, and the Romans came in AD 70. Jesus said that the Romans were coming, they're going to circle the city of Jerusalem, going to wipe it out. Because you cannot reject the Son of God, you cannot reject the Lord God as your king and as your ruler, and there be no consequences. And Habakkuk was living in this day and age, and people just wanted God to come in and tell them they were all okay the way they are, and everything was going to be all right. But God says he's going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And I'm not saying this evening that for us, the Chinese are going to march in or the Russians are going to invade our country. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying this evening is this, that God's reply is that what needs to happen is that we need to get right with God. For whatever the future holds. Because God is going to do something that we would not believe even if we were told. Isn't that an amazing verse? Even if I told you about it, you still wouldn't believe it. And what God is doing is God is at work in the nations. You cannot reject him and there be no consequences. It's a bit like somebody, if you have a child and somebody rejects your child, say at school, a teacher takes an umbrage against your child and just wants nothing to do with your child, and every day the child's coming home crying about the awful teacher in school, you're going to go in and see that teacher and say, "What's wrong? Why are you on my child on their case all the time?" And when we reject God and when we fail to do what he wants us to do in terms of believing and living by faith, judgment falls. So God's reply is things are bad, but they're going to get worse. Thirdly, Habakkuk begins to wrestle with God in prayer. And I love this. He just doesn't say, "The Babylonians are coming. I'm going to go and live in the desert. The Babylonians are coming. I'm going to walk away and say, that's it. I'm finished with God. If that's how you treat your own people, I'm out of here." But look at verse 12. He says, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up more righteous the people than themselves?" In other words, he's holding God to account. It's a bit like somebody who feels betrayed by their friend going to them and saying, "We have been friends for 20 years. I've babysat your children. We've gone on holiday together. How could you have done this?" And Habakkuk here is wrestling with God's purposes. And the basic tone of it is, you remember the tennis player John McEnroe in the 1980s when he had a tantrum at Wimbledon? And he shouted at the umpire, "You cannot be serious." And that's what Habakkuk is saying here to God. "Lord, you cannot be serious. The Babylonians. Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. So how come you're sending the evil Babylonians? And you're holy. You're morally, spotlessly pure. And you're going to use an impure people like that?" There's pain in Habakkuk's voice and confusion and even anger. But you know, the thing as I looked at this chapter in Habakkuk, what this said to me was, here is a man who's real with God. This is no set piece, manicured prayer or polite form of words. He's not just simply reading from the prayer book, as it were. But what he is doing is that he's showing us it's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to come to God and say, "Lord, I feel absolutely awful. I feel dreadful. And these circumstances that I'm living with are really, I think they're breaking me." Because sometimes the life of faith does seem like a contradiction. That's why it's dangerous if we only sing the hymns where we're up surfing on top of the wave. There are those times when we fall off the surfboard and we go down into the depths. Martin Luther says on this chapter, he says, "Although faith stands firm, sometimes it cracks." And it speaks in a different tone when it's in the midst of a conflict from what it does when the victory is gained. And I think that's very helpful. Sometimes faith cracks. And Luther was very pastoral when he said that, wasn't he? There are those times in life when we're really strong for the Lord, and then there's those other times in the midst of a conflict when we feel very down. That's okay. And Habakkuk's conflict is, he knows that God is a God of life, so why is he sending death? God is pure, why is he using impure people? Society's in a mess. Good is called evil, evil is called good, sweet is called bitter, and bitter is called sweet, and where is God? And then when God shows up, he says things are going to get worse. But you know, the encouraging thing here is this. In verse 6, God says, "I am raising up the Babylonians." God's in control of world history. He controls the Babylonians. He controls Israel. He controls the events that are going to happen to this nation, just as he controls your life and my life. Events are not out of control. They may look like it on the ground, but they are not. He is the sovereign Lord. And Habakkuk is voicing, he's wrestling with God in the midst of this. And when I thought about this, it encouraged me to pray. I hope it maybe encourages you to pray as well, and to be honest in your prayers before God. Because sometimes it does seem like the wicked prosper, they flourish, and the people of God seem to be on the downward slope. And Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand up my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." I'm going to keep trusting, in other words. As it says later on in the chapter, the just or the righteous, verse 4, will live by his faith. The believer is someone who lives by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of history. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So live by faith in me and trust me. And so I end tonight with simply an observation that Habakkuk, it seems to me, is like a type of Christ. Because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestled in prayer with the will of God for his life. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The cup of judgment Jesus was going to drink. And his will and the Father's will, they seem to be clashing. But ultimately, Jesus submitted to the Father. Then there was the violence that they slapped him, they pulled out his beard, they nailed him to a cross. The injustice of facing a kangaroo court. The strife of two thieves arguing with each other about Christ. And eventually that great cry he let out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just as the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk felt God had forsaken him. But on the cross, Jesus took the violence off the world. He took the destruction off the world. He took the injustice off the world. He took the strife off the world and the conflict off the world. And if ever a man of God was hemmed in, remember I talked about the sheep being penned in or hemmed in by the sheepdog. If ever someone was hemmed in to a place, it was Christ nailed to the cross. And the world's sin dumped on him. Made sin, says Paul. He was made sin. As if from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, Jesus was only sin. And the punishment of God was upon him. And the Apostle Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And this is the good news of the gospel, that in the chaos of this world, the mess of this life, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, the new Habakkuk. And Paul warned at the end of that sermon, as I said, the scoffers who say, I don't want anything to do with this. I want to live my own life. Well, judgment is coming. Don't risk that judgment. Jesus is the one who is preached to you. Jesus is the one who came into this world and died for your sins on the cross, rose again on the third day for your justification before God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in him and live by faith in him. The just shall live by faith. As Professor John Murray said, if you don't, judgment will fall. If you do, Jesus will faithfully receive you. Let's pray.